If you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be reading from verses 1 through 10 tonight. That'll be found on page 1242 on the Pew Bibles in front of you. That's Ephesians 2, starting reading of the word from verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And there ends the reading of God's word. So have you ever had someone take credit for something that you've done? It can feel a bit uncomfortable and frustrating. You might have worked hard on a project or an idea, and someone comes along and claims it as their own. It might even be worse when someone actually believes them. I bring this up because it's kind of how we tend to treat our faith in Christ. Even if we have the words of our catechism memorized, we often act like belief starts with us. When we make our own choices and experience the basis of our faith, we're taking credit from the Son who was sent so that we would freely receive everlasting righteousness and salvation by grace. With the busyness of the week and our various trials, we so quickly forget the depths of the riches of God and the redemption that we have in the blood of Christ, to the praise of his glory. But we also forget that anyone who is without true faith remains lost through Adam and has no share in Jesus. They'll be condemned by their unrepentance on the last day. No, it's only because of true faith in Christ alone that we're justified and benefit from his merits. In today's passage, we'll be thinking about why we need true faith, how we get it, and what exactly true faith is. Now, some of this may sound familiar to you, but I think it's still an important reminder to hear this because it's so bound up with what we believe about salvation. It's so bound up with what we profess about the gospel. It's the doctrine of faith that we know we're saved by. Throughout this text, we'll be exploring and looking to answer our questions in 3 points. First, the children of wrath in Adam. Second, the riches of his grace in Christ. And third, the design of true faith. So our first point is the children of wrath in Adam. In chapter 1 of Ephesians, Paul actually begins this with a doxology, a declaration of praise to God and his work of salvation. He's reminding the Ephesians that this salvation is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, and effected through Christ's resurrection and ascension to the right hand of glory. This is the power that made them alive in Christ. But chapter 2 also begins with a reminder. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Paul says to the Gentiles, do you remember your former condition? You were truly walking dead men. Your heart pumped blood. You could feel your muscles tighten and loosen with each movement. And your flesh told you that you were physically alive, but inward, you were spiritually dead. Every part of you, your heart, your soul, your mind, was decayed, putrefied, was corrupt. Congregation, this is our unsaved nature, our fallen condition. You remember that time? There was no ounce of holiness in us, no desire to worship the Maker, not even a true knowledge of Him. This is the path that the sinner walks. And those who tread this path, Paul says in Philippians 3:18, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul often speaks of walking as one's conduct. It's our inner condition that affects our practices, the things we do. You might think of it as an apple tree is to produce an apple. The fruit of the dead man is also dead and rotten. Those who abide in God walk in the manner which the Lord Jesus Christ walked, as we know in 1 John 2:6. But those who abide in the world pursue worldly things, following their Lord, Satan. Paul calls him the prince of the power of the air. And elsewhere, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, the god of this age. Of course, Paul's not saying that the devil is actually a god. No, rather, one theologian explains that the devil dominates men who subject themselves to him by sinning. You see, the devil loves our sins. Even now, he's at work in those who walk in the path of unrighteousness. They are the sons of disobedience who once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and mind, and are by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Verse 3. But Christian, this is also you and me. At least it was. Or perhaps it is you now. See, Paul's reminding his audience that all of humanity is the offspring of Adam. And so we are by nature children of wrath. For we have inherited his sin and had suppressed the truth and unrighteousness. Romans 1:18. The pre-Christian you would not believe and could not believe. For belief comes from a renewed heart. And our hearts were decayed. No, but it's only by the word of the Lord, by His Spirit, that you can be raised from the dead. And only then will you repent of unrighteousness and have faith. But we want to move to our second point here. The revelation of grace in Christ. We learn from this passage that the revelation of God's mercy is the riches of His mercy in Christ. If you'll look at that word mercy there in the verse, Paul doesn't just mean God's pity and condescension for sinful rebels, though that is true. No, he also means that this is unconditional, abounding love by which He loved us. This love is free and unmerited favor, not for the innocent, but for the unrighteous, even when we were spiritually dead in our trespasses. The riches of His mercy is also the power of His word, the gospel. As we learn in Romans 1:16, it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. I think that this verse is really well summed up in Ezekiel 37. It's beautiful imagery here. Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. Isn't that marvelous? We were delivered by such love and power while we were still objects of wrath. And then we were reconciled through Christ's death so that we would be forgiven in the eyes of God. Our sin and death was given to Christ, and his righteousness was given to us. It is by grace that you've been saved. Now, I'd like to hang on this for a moment, because I think it's very important to what Paul is talking about in our passage. This great exchange of sin and righteousness is what you might know of as the doctrine of imputation, which the apostle teaches in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, let me paint you a picture that might be of some help. A wicked rebel stands before a king. He's naked and defenseless, with nowhere to run or hide for his treason. His verdict is guilty, and his sentence is death. But then something amazing happens. That king steps down from his throne, and he takes the sinner's sentence of death upon himself. We, the offenders, had a sentence of death on us. Christ, the perfect and innocent king who entirely obeyed the law, went willingly to the cross, and God poured out the cup of wrath over him. And that was our cup. But he doesn't just take the cup from us. No, the king also lays his clothes upon the sinner and covers his nakedness and his shame. His clothing is Christ's righteousness, his perfect work in obedience, his perfect work in obedience. This righteousness was not our own, but it was given by grace that you might be made alive together with Christ. You see, because the head has risen, the body has also risen. Paul says in verse 6, God raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. How does he raise us up? In Christ Jesus. The believer is being regenerated through him, being made new. This phrase, in Christ Jesus, is used by Paul in his letters, usually when he wants to speak about two related things, our justification in Christ, and thereafter the benefits that come with that union. Now, by justification with Christ, I mean the believer's status of being tied up, bound together to him by the Spirit. And the Spirit also then brings the blessings that renew and also unite us to him. These benefits are not naturally ours. They're Christ's reward. Those who are united to him share in his reward. We see three such blessings here in verse 6, though throughout Scripture there's many more. We are raised up, and we're seated with him and in the heavenly places. We are brought out of death and into life. We're raised up in salvation through the forgiveness of our sins. If you'll note the past tense in this verse, you'll see that salvation is something already accomplished, and its benefits are a present reality that we legally possess, even though the promise of glory will be completed and made fuller at a later time. But even now, we're seated with him in blessedness, above in the heavenly places, and free from the condemnation of the law, the dominion of Satan, and any lasting influence of the world. Now, in the first point, we had learned that we were dead in our trespasses with no hope of saving ourselves. In the second point, we heard that God's grace makes us live by giving us the gift of righteousness and union with Christ. But how do we actually take hold of God's declaration that we have been made righteous in Christ? Our third point is going to be the answer tonight. It's the design of true faith. If you'll look at verses 8 and 9 with me, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Salvation is by grace. And this offered blessing is apprehended by faith. Faith is the instrument, the tool of firm trust and expectation about the realities revealed concerning God, His will, His works, and His grace. That was a little long, so I'll say that just one more time. Faith is the instrument of firm trust and expectation about the realities that God has revealed concerning His will, His works, and His grace. Faith that justifies, though, isn't just simply a knowledge of the gospel, a profession of faith or joy. No, as our catechism says, it's also the confidence and the application of the truth that our sins are freely forgiven by and for the sake of Christ. By faith alone, we're grafted into Christ, our Redeemer, and we're in spiritual union with Him. If you're following there, we're finally getting an answer here to the question, how do we actually take hold of God's gift of grace in the gospel? Well, faith is the only way to receive salvation. But as Paul says, this is not your own doing. Salvation is purely a gift of God, and so is justifying faith. The Holy Spirit is the one who applies it to the dead heart of man. Now, what I'm saying is that you're not saved because you believed and accepted the gift of salvation. No, that would be a work. You accept it because you have been granted the gift of faith. It's by grace you have been saved. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. No, beloved, the Holy Spirit is the origin and supplier of your justifying faith. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. He gave you this precious gift of belief by the gospel of Christ Jesus. You were dead in your trespasses, but the power of God's rich mercy called you out of the grave. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the words of Christ. Have you heard Christ's call? He calls His people with the word. He gives them the faith to hear, and He renews the heart. It's a special revelation appointed by the will of God. It's for those whom God has chosen in His wisdom to grant it to. All the work has been done. You must enjoy Him. You'll find this throughout Scripture. To name just a few passages, Proverbs 16:9, Isaiah 55:11, Acts 13:48. Paul speaks of it often in Romans 8:28-29, 2 Timothy 1:9, all throughout Ephesians, and here in verse 10 of our passage. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are God's workmanship. He is the potter, and we are the clay, crafted in His hand according to the pleasure of His will. He has fashioned His people into vessels of mercy, though He could have made us into vessels of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Let us move towards our conclusion. The people of God are elected unto holiness not because we are holy and believed. We're predestined to salvation to do good works that He has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We're on display for His glory, so that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That's verse 7. Anyone in Christ is a new creation. Unlike the dead man who was by nature a child of wrath through Adam, God made you a Christian, a follower of Christ and a child of God who was united to the Son, the second Adam. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works. Titus 2. But those who walk in sin have no share in redemption. There is no life, for the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe this gift of grace? Do you believe that you're justified by true faith alone, through Christ's own righteousness? His righteousness is the only way for the dead heart to hear and live. so that you may repent of sin and no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. But you, be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness, so that the exceeding riches of his grace towards us through Christ Jesus is shown in the ages to come. You'll join me in prayer. Our Father, you've made your grace and tender mercies known to weak and wearied sinners. You are love, and we know this because you have sent your precious Son, and you have given the Spirit of truth so that your Son's holy name might be adored. May this great love be shown amongst your people as not only hearers, but doers of your word. For we desire to obey and please you, as your righteous Son did. Lord, we ask all these things in his name, and for his glory, forever and ever. Amen.